And grace you and peace from God our Father, the Holy Spirit, and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Today's gospel reading is a story about healing. That's pretty clear. Story about Jesus making somebody whole, giving him new life, saving him. The Bible, the Gospels are, full of those kinds of stories in all the Gospels about Jesus healing and restoring people to life, because the Bible wants us to know that that's what Jesus does. That Jesus does that for us too. Maybe not always physically, though I can testify that, thanks be to God, I was brought back to life. But also emotionally and psychically, spiritually, Jesus has come to heal us and heal us all. In fact, close to the very end of John's gospel, John writes that all these stories about healing and feeding and so forth and forgiving are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through believing, I love this part, through believing we may have life in his name. And not just us, but the whole world, right? We're not hiding our lamp under a bushel. Jesus, God so loved the world. So today we have one of those stories, and it's a very specific kind of story. It's a story about a healing that happens on the Sabbath. I think that's in, the reading. Actually, in some versions of this reading, there's one other verse at the end that John just tags on there, the 10th verse, and that day was the Sabbath. And then if you read on, there's a whole other story about how much trouble Jesus got into because of this happened. And we're going to come back to that. But let's set the scene. So Jesus and his disciples are in Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the center of the world, really, for Jews like Jesus and his disciples. It was Rome. It was Paris. It was Washington, D.C. It was New York, all wrapped into one. It was the spiritual center of the people of Israel, where the temple was and the ruling leaders of the faith were. It was the financial center. It was the political center where David had made the center. King David had made the center of the political power. It was everything. And so it being the spiritual center, it's where all the spiritual festivals were. All the Jews from all over the world came to Jerusalem. Not just for the Passover, but for all the festivals. You went up to Jerusalem. Wherever you were, you came up to Jerusalem. And that's what Jesus and his disciples did. So they entered one of the gates of the city. I've never been to Jerusalem, but from what I understand, there are gates all around the city walls. This particular one that they went through was crowded with people. And as was probably the whole city. I don't know what the festival was, but it was an important one, enough for Jesus to go there. And there were a lot of sick people, people in need of healing, invalids and people with dread diseases and so forth, because apparently, and you can see it fills out the story a little bit in some of the other Gospels, this pool that was there was like Old Faithful. Every once in a while it would blow. Sort of. I mean, probably not as dramatically as Old Faithful, but the water would be stirred up. And some of the accounts say it was an angel that stirred up the water, but the belief was that if you entered the water, you would be healed. If you went in there when it was stirred up like that. But there was a catch. And the catch was only the first person to get there and go in the water when it was stirred up like that was healed. That was kind of the rule. That was the tradition. It was an act of faith, really. I mean, not necessarily equitable. As we find out from this poor guy, it apparently became a kind of a shoving match, which is sort of sad. There was no no mechanism for people getting in line so that everybody had a turn. It was just like very competitive, apparently. So Jesus, we'll find out, was not really a big fan of this kind of spiritual practice. This was not necessarily approved by the temple authorities. We don't know if it was or not, but it certainly wasn't, it went on. So it wasn't forbidden. And in those days, let's face it, in their spiritual prayer, there were a lot of things that you had to do in order to have wholeness, have righteousness with God, be in right relationship with God. Lots of dietary laws, what Paul called the law, right? These cleanliness rituals and commandments about behavior and rules about what you could do and you couldn't do on the Sabbath. But righteousness and wholeness was very much connected with somebody's ability to get it right, to follow the rules, right? And this, we can lapse into that ourselves. We didn't get it right. I blew it. Well, that's why we have a brief order for confession and forgiveness at the beginning of every service, right? Because we understand God forgives us, doesn't expect us to be right, expects us to be faithful, right? So Jesus came into a world like that. The Christ, the Son of God, came into a world in that place, in that time, where this was really how people rated their relationship with God. And for him, all that mattered was love. I mean, the Christ came into the world. Jesus was of Nazareth was born the Christ to show us that what matters is God's love for us, our love for God, our love for one another. That's what puts us in relationship with God, and that's what brings us healing in mind, body, and spirit. The only law that mattered was love. I know that's kind of a mystical idea. I mean, because that's not how the world seems to work. It's hard for us to, very hard for us to accept that because our life is full of dilemmas. if we just look around, we see this war in Ukraine. We see another horrific hate crime in Buffalo. We see epidemics of drug addiction and suicide in our country. A million deaths from COVID. We can't get ourselves together to figure that out and solve it. We, as a matter of fact, can get desperate about it because we, as hard as we try, we can't figure this stuff out. We can't solve the puzzle. And Jesus said, you don't have to solve the puzzle. You don't have to be the first in line to win the competition. Only learning to love one another better is going to get us through. And only Jesus can teach us that as Christians. I'm not saying people from other faiths can't learn it another way, but Christ is our answer. And that was his message. Only forgiveness and grace and love. And for that, he gave his life, because he refused to resort to retribution and hatred and rancor. I'm always struck by this thing he said. I'm pretty sure he said it to Pilate. Don't you know that I could call down a legion of angels if I wanted to now? Don't you know I'm not that kind of king? Otherwise, my followers would be taking up arms now. Jesus gave his life for that truth, and the truth of that reality is shown in the fact that he was raised on Easter morning with the promise that we shall be raised too. In other words, love, forgiveness, grace, and mercy are not just the ways to get through life here for our species, for God's creation. It's the way forward. to eternal life. So, anyway, Jesus and his disciples are at this place, this pool on the Sabbath day. He sees a sick man by the pool. He's following the rules. He's waiting his turn. Jesus asks him if he wants to be healed. You know, Jesus, I don't know. You can't. He sometimes says some things we just go, what is he talking about? Of course he wants to be healed. That's why he's lying here. But he had his ways. Maybe he just wanted to hear the guy say it. Man says, sure, but. And then he explains the whole setup. I can't get in the water. People always push ahead of me. That's the way it works. 38 years and all that time, nobody ever helped him. Nobody ever said, here, I'll give you my place. Jesus looks at this and he says, you know what? No. Get up and walk. You're healed. Take your mat. Go. You don't have to do this anymore. This is what John calls a sign. All the other Gospels call these miracles. For John, it's a sign of, as I was listening to Judy read the passage about the new world. This is the reign of God. This is what the world looks like when God is reigning. And there'll be no more tears. There'll be no more pain. No more war. These signs point to what it looks like when God reigns. When love reigns. And then, of course, as I said, it was the Sabbath, which makes this act even more radical, because it didn't just break the rules about this little pond, this little fountain. It broke the rules, the big rules about what you could do on the Sabbath. Jesus gets the guy in trouble, because then he's in trouble with the religious authorities, because you're not supposed to carry your mat on the Sabbath. Just get up and take your mat. Immediately the Pharisees and the scribes jump on the guy for carrying his mat. Then they jump on Jesus for healing the guy. But that is how far it went. And that's how bad it can get. When you focus on the rules and getting it right. This was Jesus' plan. Jesus was in control of everything all along the way, even to his crucifixion. He did this to draw attention, I would say it this way. Not only, I mean, of course it was a beautiful act of love toward this man, but it also drew attention to what God is doing and what God was doing at that moment in history through Jesus. So I'm not saying rules aren't important. Luther said the law is the cutting edge of the gospel, the cutting edge of the good news. We need rules to keep people from going through red lights. I have a pretty bad case of ADD, and I make lists. I make little rules to keep myself from getting mixed up. But they're just tools. They're not the answer. Jesus knew that. And so Jesus was a rule breaker. That's constant through the gospel. He blessed adulterers. He spoke with Samaritan women. He visited with tax collectors. He broke dietary laws. He did it all, which is all very good news for us, because we need that freedom. We need God's grace and mercy and love, especially when we break the rules. Jesus didn't make any secret of that, and we shouldn't either. Now that peace that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.